we continue in our 1 month to live series, we have learned that if we live a life that is passionate about who we are and our purpose in life, if we love completely those who are in our circle of friendships, if we continue to learn humbly all the days of our life, then when it comes time for us to exit this world, we can do so boldly, recognizing and knowing that we have done everything in our power to present to God a holy sacrifice of a life that is well lived before Him. Jesus is our great example of this, because on the night that He was getting prepared for what was coming ahead of Him, He said, "Father, I have done all the things that You have asked of Me, and now I'm going to willingly lay down My life for You." We know that there is such a thing called a legacy. A legacy is what happens after you are gone. A legacy is that way in which you live your life, which helps other people make a difference in their lives. A legacy is what you are going to be known for. Now, sometimes those individuals are already deceased. When I say a certain name, you can already tell me what the legacy is going to be. When I say Abraham Lincoln, what do you think of? Who? Okay, maybe you aren't. Let's go over here to this group. Abraham Lincoln, what's his legacy? Egg right. He freed the slaves. He was willing to believe that if everyone in America should have an equal opportunity of freedom, and he literally gave his life for that. When I say George Washington, what do you think of? It's a cherry tree. When I say George Washington, father of our nation. Now, I know you're not going to know this one, so I'm going to go over here. Martin Luther, what do you know about him? Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King. He probably had a dream too, but Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation. Now, we also know that there are some people who are still alive that have a legacy. When I say Billy Graham, what do you think of? Crusades, yes, the evangelism of mass crusades. When I say Chris Tomlin, what do you think of? What? Mosaic? Music, all right, you got it, you got it, you're getting there. So, Chip Taylor, what do you think of? Legacy. Big ball guy? No, that's not right. All right, Chip Taylor, a guy who loves the Lord and loves youth. Now, we also can go the other way. And if we were to say things like Benedict Arnold, or we would say Adolf Hitler, or we were to say Charles Manson, they would think of a different kind of legacy. A legacy is what you leave behind after you leave this world. In some of our colleges and universities, there is such a thing called an endowment fund. And that endowment fund means that you give a sum of money to this institution, and that after you're gone, it can continue to be used to advance some of the purposes of that particular institution. But what I want to talk to you about today is this. What are people going to remember about you? If I were to say your name, even though you are still alive, of course, what legacy are you building? We all enjoy compliments. We all enjoy people saying, "Oh, you're a great guy." We all enjoy attaboys and attagirls. But will your legacy be, this is a person who loved Christ and loved the Lord and was willing to live his life for that cause? A legacy of Christ.
If you've got something nice to say about me, and I enjoy an accolade like the rest, you can take my picture and hang it in a gallery of all the who's, do's, and so-and-so's that used to be the best at such and such. It wouldn't matter much.
Did I choose to love? Did I point others toward Christ? Most of the individuals in this room are successful in your chosen areas, in your chosen fields, and that's wonderful. Success is great, and that's something that we should strive for. But there is something beyond success in life. When you meet in your final days, and when you come before Christ, He is going to ask you, were you significant? Because success is secular, and we desire that. It's wonderful. But significance is spiritual. Was my life significant? Now, at this point, some of you may be saying, especially those of you who are younger, well, this obviously is pointing to those people who are 60s and over, the older people in our congregation. But actually, the reverse is actually the truth. This particular lesson and sermon deals much more with young people than it does with older people, because your legacy isn't built in the last 2 years of your life. Your legacy isn't built after you retire. Your legacy is built as you go through school and as you enter into your workforce and in the way you treat people. Your legacy begins early in life, and it builds to the point where it has added significance. Turn with me to Jeremiah. Chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. You have your Bibles, don't you? All right, good. Let me see those Bibles. All right, good. Good. Jeremiah chapter 18. You probably have already noticed, as we have sung this morning, we have been talking about the fact that God is great and that we are His subjects. That God is the potter and we are the clay. In Jeremiah chapter 18, we find this story. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. God said, Jeremiah, I have a message for you. And I'm going to give you a visual illustration of this. Today we would say this is a video illustration of this. It is something that helps us understand and know the truth that He is presenting. The truth is not about a potter and a piece of clay. The truth is that God is the potter and we are the clay. The truth is that God says to you, I have something great for your life. Because later Jeremiah is going to say, God has great plans for you, plans for good and not for evil, plans to give you hope and a future. And so in order for that to happen in our lives, in order for us to leave a legacy of significance, there's a few things that we have to deal with. And the first one is this: what is going to be the center of your life? One of the issues that we've been wrestling with over the last 30 days is this. How do we unclutter our lives? We all have more things than we can possibly do. We all have more options than we can possibly choose. But what is it that we're going to put at the very center of our life? We all have something that we will put at the center of our lives. You may not be able to recognize it right now, but the easiest way to recognize it is when two things that are good come into conflict with one another, which do you choose? Some people put money at the center of their life. Some people put their family. Some people put achievements or success or maybe even a hobby or work. But the question is this: is that the central focus of my life? Is that the thing that I cannot live without? Is that the thing that motivates me and gives me passion about my purpose in life? Is this a solid center? Or is that which I have chosen simply a wobbly center that when it comes under stress and when it comes under duress, it will fall apart? Now, I admit to you, I don't know anything about making pottery. I don't think I've ever seen a potter at a wheel. But in researching this particular message, I've learned this, that when the potter takes the clay and he puts it upon the wheel, it has to be perfectly centered, and it takes great skill to do this. And if it's not perfectly centered as he begins to spin the wheel, it will become misshapen, and he has to start all over again. And I think that Jeremiah is giving us the understanding that you've got to put God at the very center of your life, or your life will wind up being misshapen. Now, if you think of your life as a wheel, there's all kinds of spokes that lead out from that wheel, and those are good things. But at the very center, at the very core of your life, has to be your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I think we saw a vivid visualization of this in the last month as we have seen earthquakes in two parts of our world. The first earthquake was at Haiti. The second was at Chile. The first earthquake was only a 5.8. I say only. That's a major one. But the second earthquake was 8.5, which on a scale is much, much greater than the earthquake in Haiti. And yet the earthquake in Haiti did multiple times damage as that one in Chile. Why? Well, as you read the reports on it, one of the reasons was this. The people in Haiti had built their buildings, had built their foundation on very shaky ground. They had not reinforced it. Their codes were not near what it is. But the people in Chile recognized that they were in a dangerous earthquake zone, and so they built for it before the earthquake came. They built their foundations stronger. They reinforced them with more rebars or whatever it took to take care of it. And yes, there was damage, but not near what there was in Haiti. Isaiah 64:8 says to us, O Lord, You are our Father, and we are the clay. You are the potter, and we are all the work of your hand. God is like a great artist, and he's molding us into a usable vessel for his kingdom. We are not in control. We are the clay. We are not the potter. Sometimes we don't like it, and sometimes we try to shape our own lives, and sometimes we try to ignore God. But when the clay spins around on this wheel, it has to stay in contact with the potter's hands. If the potter's hand ever leaves the clay, it will spin out of control and off the wheel and be self-destructed. Now, when we think about what Jeremiah is saying to us, he's saying this. If God is at the center of your life, and he loves you, and we know that, he wants to mold you and shape you into a usable vessel for his kingdom. And here's the good news. He won't take his hands off of you. He keeps his hand around you. He has to flick off a few things once in a while, but he keeps his hand around you, and he's not going to let you go. What a wonderful, wonderful illustration that Jeremiah gives us about God and his love for us. Those of you in small groups saw the video about Nick, and I can't pronounce his last name, but Nick, the individual who was born without arms and legs. And as you saw that video, it just, you were amazed at what he was able to do. Because Nick said, I'm going to put God at the very center of my life. And because he has done that, he was able to influence literally thousands of people. And toward the end of that video, he made a statement that just was astounding to me. And I wrote it down, and some of you probably recognized it from the video. And Nick said this, because he knew he was not going to get arms and legs. He said, if God doesn't change the circumstances of your life, he will use those circumstances for his glory. Yes, there are times we want God to change the circumstances, but there's times he doesn't. And if he doesn't, are we willing to say, God, you're still the center of my life, and I'm going to continue to put you first? What's the center of your life? The second thing is this, what's the character of your life? The pot that he was shaping, it says in verse 4, became marred. We don't know exactly what happened. We don't know if a little pebble got in there and caused a crease. We don't know if suddenly it was too dry or too wet or something else happened, but somehow it got misshaped. Maybe he slipped. And there was a flaw in it. Now, what did the potter do when he discovered there was a flaw in the clay? Did he say, okay, this clay is no good, and throw it away and go get some more clay? No. It said he took the clay and reshaped it again on the wheel. Some of us have had to deal with some major flaws in our lives. Some of us have had some misshapen things that have happened to us that have greatly affected us. Some of us have failed God. And when we do so, what does God do to us? God gently takes us, puts us back on the wheel, reshapes us, remolds us, and makes us into a usable vessel again. He doesn't throw us away. We're all imperfect. We have flaws. But when we allow God to keep his hands on us and we stay on the wheel, we don't quit when we fail. We seek forgiveness and stay on the wheel and allow God to shape and mold us. If you move away from the wheel, if the clay moves away from the spinning wheel, it gets hard and it dries up. And when your heart is hard, God cannot reshape you. When we refuse to listen to him, when we refuse to ask for his advice, when we refuse to seek his way, he can't reshape you. But last week we said that we are lifelong learners. And there are three primary ways that we learn. We learn from our losses, we learn from God's word, and we learn from godly people. And as we do that, he shapes us into what he wants us to be. Third thing is this. What's the contribution of your life? What am I going to contribute to my family, to my church, my workforce, my friends, my community, the place where I live, my neighbors? Am I going to be one that just simply takes, and never contributes to my circle of influence? Psalm 139, and I'm not going to read it for sake of time. Psalm 139 says to us, "You have been fearfully and wonderfully made. Each one of you is unique. You are not one in a million. You are one of a kind. There is no one else in all of the world exactly like you." The Individuals Who Know says that none of us have the exact same fingerprint. Now that to me sounds almost unbelievable. But no one of us has the same fingerprint. No one of us has the exact same DNA. No one of us has the exact same combination of gifts and attributes. You are unique. You are very special. So what do you have to contribute? I don't know. Some pots are used to carry water. Some pots are used to put on a shelf and look at because they are beautiful. This particular, it's not really a pot, it's a bowl. This particular bowl is pretty cheap. This particular bowl is used to provide for cereal or soup or something like that. Probably cost $1 or less, but it's what it's for, and it's useful. This particular vase, now if it's expensive, you call it a vase. If it's just cheap, you call it a vase. This particular vase I bought in Jerusalem, or Walmart, I can't remember which, but this particular vase is beautiful. Now, you can't eat cereal in this rascal. You can't eat soup in it. So what do you do with it? You set it on the shelf and say, "Wow, Rick, isn't that beautiful? Oh, wonderful." They all have their purpose. Some of you have a purpose that is far beyond what my purpose is. Some of you who are ladies have maybe two or three kids running around in their elementary school or they're young, and you're thinking, "Wow, this is driving me nutty." But your purpose for that particular time in life is to shape and to mold and to help those young children as they begin to open up like a butterfly and they begin to explore life, and you're there to help them. Now, 10 or 15 years later, your purpose might be totally different. And one of the constant questions that we have to keep asking ourselves, because our purpose shifts as we go through life circumstances, but remember, our center stays in God and in Christ. So our center is always in Christ, but the way we express that changes as we go through life.
So we have to say, given this stage of my life, given the circumstances of where I am, how am I contributing to my family? How am I contributing to my church? How am I contributing to my community, to my job, or whatever it is that you're contributing to? Lincoln contributed a vision of a free America for everyone. He was driven by that. Washington contributed leadership of a young nation that was trying to feel its way through democracy and not knowing exactly how that all is going to play out. Martin Luther, at this stage of his life, said he contributed the concept of salvation by faith alone. Billy Graham contributed the gospel in a mass way that you and I never will be able to do. And sometimes when we look at these great individuals who have great legacies, we say to ourselves, well, that was great for them, but I can't change the world. No, you can't. God doesn't expect you to change the world. He does that. God expects you to change our world. He expects you to change your world. He expects you to change the people that are around you in your circle of influence. You can make a difference in someone's life if God is at the center of your life. And so you have to ask, who are the people that I can influence for Christ that Kelsey sang about earlier today? Who are the people that I can show forth the attributes of Jesus to? Am I being the father I should be? Am I being the wife I should be? Am I being the teenager I should be? Am I being the church person that I need to be? Am I being the employer I need to be? See, it's all different for us. But the center is Christ. You can change your world, and you can leave a legacy that will last far beyond this generation. My grandfather was a pastor. He was a very godly man. He died over 40 years ago. He influenced my father. He taught him about things of God. He cared about him. My father is also deceased in the year 2000. But he influenced me to be a godly person. He brought me up in the things of Christ. I then have 3 children, Carol and I, and we did our very best to influence them for the cause of Christ, to say, these are values that are important. And I hope now that my children will influence their children with the same influence that I received from my father, who received from his grandfather. You see, when my grandfather died some 50 years ago or so, he never envisioned he was starting a legacy of faith that would wind up at Bayside Church. He never heard of Bayside Church. But he did what he was faithful to at that point of his life. Now, would my father have become a Christian? I don't know. That's speculation. What I have of my father doesn't mean that you have to have a godly heritage in order to come to Christ. We know that that's not true. But what is true is this. A godly legacy lives on long, long after you die. Now, here's an interesting thing about a legacy. A legacy benefits everyone but you. You see, sometimes in Christianity, we come to Christ and say, well, what can you do for me, Lord? How's this going to affect me? How's this make me better? What we're doing with a legacy is this. I am showing forth Christ to people so that they can have a stronger, more enriched, more fulfilling and satisfying life. Christianity can become selfish if it does not reach out and touch other people with the way you have been blessed. Several years ago, there was a movie called Mr. Holland's Opus. In this movie, Richard Dreyfuss played the main role. And he was an individual who was very talented musically, and he wanted to create a great music, and he wanted to be a great conductor at all of the major institutions. But before he could fulfill that dream, he stopped for a short period of time to be a teacher at a high school. And as he was a music teacher at the high school, one thing led to another, and eventually he wound up retiring at the very same place that he started. And so he did not fulfill his dream of being a great conductor of great orchestras. But on a reunion, as he was coming back after his retirement, all of the people that he had taught music over the year, kind of like you, Sonny, all of the music that people that he had taught music over the years came back to give him his retirement adieus. And this is what happened.
Now, what is that?
I don't know.
What, you can't hear what's going on in the auditorium?
Oh, yeah, I hear it.
Well, there's something going on.
About the retirement of my husband, well, I've never seen such a response from the community. Oh, looks like my watch is fast. Ladies and gentlemen, may I present our governor and Kennedy High School alumnus, the most honorable Gertrude Lang.
For my tardiness, and Principal Walters, I'd like you to know, yes, I brought a note from my mother. Mr. Holland had a profound influence on my life, on a lot of lives, I know. And yet I get the feeling that he considers a great part of his own life misspent. Rumor had it he was always working on this symphony of his, and this was going to make him famous. Rich, probably both. But Mr. Holland isn't rich, and he isn't famous, at least not outside of our little town. So it might be easy for him to think himself a failure. And he would be wrong, because I think he's achieved a success far beyond riches and fame. Look around. There is not a life in this room that you have not touched. And each one of us is a better person because of you. We are your symphony, Mr. Holmes. We are the melodies and the notes of your opus, and we are the music of your life.
Suppose that you were to walk into a room, and in that room would be all of the individuals that you have known in your life. Your parents, siblings, aunts, uncles, other family members, schoolmates that you went to school with, teachers, people that you worked with, people that you went to church with, people that you had a hobby with. Depending on your age, it would be quite a large room. And as you walked into that room and as they saw you coming in the door, would they stand and applaud? And would they say, you know, you made me a better person. You helped me see Christ. You were an individual who influenced my life. Our relationship was strong. I want to say thank you for the way you influenced my life. And rather than the governor coming in, what if Jesus were to walk in, and rather than the governor, and he would come and stand behind the pulpit and look at Amanda and say, Amanda, I just want to thank you for what you have done with your life, for the people that you have influenced, for the way you have held fast to the values that I have taught you, for the fact that the center core of your life is Christ. Your character is that which is an example for others. The community of faith in which you lived was a better community because you were a part of it. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've mastered a few things, but I'm going to make you master over many. Father, a legacy starts young. It starts when we make decisions about school. It starts with the way we treat the people around us, the way we respond to authority, the way we enter our first job. Our legacy continues as the people that we meet along the way are looking to see what kind of a person we are. Our legacy continues as we join with a community of faith believers and as we contribute to the overall health of that community, as we give of our finances, as we give of our energy, as we give of our talents, and as we join together so that people can know Christ. Our legacy continues in the selection, if we choose, of a mate that shares our value systems. Our legacy continues in the way that we carry out our work on a day-by-day basis. Our legacy continues as our children leave and grandparents, as grandparents, we see new children coming in of our children. Our legacy continues as we finally hear the word that this might be our last month. And our legacy continues to put you at the very center and core of our life as our character reflect the attributes of Christ. And as Father, we leave boldly in knowing that we have fulfilled the purpose for which we were born, the unique purpose that each one of us has. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks. Amen.